Oh, wait.
Do you want to take away your gadgets here? Take your mic?
Oh,
thank you. Thank you. Well, thanks very much, Eddie, for that word of welcome. We really appreciate it, and I really appreciate being here at Mid-South Bible Conference. It's a little shaky and nervous having to preach to an American audience. I don't know whether you can understand me or not, but if you can't, come up to me afterwards and share with me and tell me the words that you can't understand. Of course, you've all got accents as I move around today, and it's a little hard. But we're really thrilled to be here, and I must say how much I really appreciate the fellowship of the American people. We had a reporter just come back to Australia. Had been a reporter in Washington, and the write-up that he had in the Australian paper about the American people was just absolutely wonderful, and the fellowship that he'd enjoyed in America, even as a secular reporter. And I had to say amen with him all the way, because I really appreciate what he had to say. But it is really good to be here. And as you know, I come from Australia, and someone said in their remarks yesterday, that's the place down under and over the hill. Well, I just want to correct that. I believe that, you know, I come from down under, but he comes from over the hill, the fellow that made those comments yesterday. But it is good to be here, and I'm going to write to my wife and just tell her, I'm going to say, honey, look, I've had one of the greatest privileges in the whole of my life. There's a handsome American over here, and people are getting me mixed up with him. And, it's really good to come. Any fellow that'll come to a conference before time and get down there and scrub our bathtubs and get the whole thing ready for us is all right by me. But it's really good to come, and I've got a wife and two little boys at home. They were terribly hard to leave. One boy, 5 years old. We just celebrated his birthday before I came away. And we've got a 1979 model, just a little boy about 4 months old. And you could just kiss him right away. He's so beautiful. It was hard to leave him. So I ask you to pray for my beautiful wife and two sons back there in Australia while I share here in America. It's a real thrill to come, and I trust that the Lord might really bless us this week. And I was asking the Lord to give us a verse, Lord, that we could share, not in connection with my studies, but a verse that God would really use with us this week to draw us closer to himself. Now turn with me to the last chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel in the last chapter. And this, I pray, will be our prayer during this coming week. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and verse 6. He is not here, but he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run and bring his disciples word. Now it's just this next little verse that I want to bring particular attention to you at this moment. Verse 9, and as but to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Jesus met them. Now it would be a tragedy to leave this conference this week without meeting Jesus, wouldn't it? Let's ask God that we really meet Jesus. Every single one of us. That we really come in vital contact with him. Notice what it says. Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came. And they held him by the feet. They couldn't let him go. And they worshipped him. Isn't that beautiful? I trust that that might be our portion this week. That each one of us will meet our Lord in a fresh and a new way. And as we leave here, as we prayed last night, people might see that we have been with Jesus. I trust that God will give us that portion this coming week. Now let's just pray before we share the message briefly this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts right now, we pray. Bless us speak to our hearts. Move amongst us by the power of thy Holy Spirit. You know that the prophet could say that it's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we pray that our blessed Holy Spirit might minister, teach one of our hearts right now, and that each one of us this week, as we share together in fellowship, in the messages, and in thy word, we pray that we might be drawn closer to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might become more conformed to his image in our lives. Bless us, we pray, as we ask these things now, as we turn to thy word, in our Saviour's name. Amen. I want you to turn with me right now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Reading verses 19 and 20. I asked our brother Eddie to teach that song to us, to be like Jesus, because I feel that that should be our real desire in life, that we become more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ liveth in me. Now, that's a verse that we quote so often. But there's a truth in that word, in that verse, that we have to experience afresh and again and again and again in our life. We have to know what it is to experience Christ living in us. That's one of the greatest mysteries, that the God of the universe, God of very God, could live in me and live in you. Isn't that a thrill? That's one of the greatest things. Christ in us. That's one of the greatest mysteries that you could imagine today. Think of it. What we are, and yet what we've become in Jesus Christ. What a thrill. Christ in us. And I trust that as we share these few little thoughts this week, that we might become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in this world that we live in today. And this morning I want to share with you the greatest purpose that God has for his child. What's the greatest purpose that God has for you and for me? Why are we here? What's the purpose of our being? Well, let's see as we turn to the scriptures. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God in your body. I believe that the greatest occupation that the believer can be occupied with is to glorify God. Now, the old catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, tonight I want to share with you what it is to have fellowship with God, to enjoy God. Now, fellowship today amongst us is a glib word, but we have to discover what real and true fellowship with God really is. The chief end of man is to glorify God. And this theme runs right throughout the scriptures, and I want to share this theme with you today. And you know, one of the great delights of God is to take up the humble things and express his glory through them. And I believe that the greatest quality that we can have in the Christian life is that of humility. The walk of the Savior was that of humility. And we have to discover real humility in our life. Not a false humility, which is a kind of disguised pride oftentimes, But we have to discover what true humility is. And this is God's delight, to take up some base vessel and use that person to his glory. How flies he today? Men, whoever we are, God wants to take your life and use it to his glory. Now, God may use material things, he may use creative things, and he uses his own son for the purpose of glorifying his name. God uses creation to glorify his name. In Psalm 19:1 it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Now in Colossians 1:16 it says this, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Notice the word "for him." God has created the universe, all of the beautiful scenery that we see around us, and it's beautiful. God has created the whole thing. Why? For his glory. Now, scientists tell us that there's a star out there in the universe at this point in time, and I don't know how they measure these things, but they say that that star is 3 times the distance from here to the sun, which is roughly 93 million miles, give or take a mile or here and there. But can you imagine? 93 million miles, 3 times that size, and that's one sun, and that's out there in the universe. And then they say that there's over 6 billion galaxies. Now, don't ask me what computer they got that together with. And there's over 1 billion stars in every galaxy. And we are living in one fantastic universe. And there's a God out there who's controlling the whole thing by the word of his power. And this is our God. You know, Phillips wrote a book. And he's called it, "Your God is Too Small." And oftentimes that's so true. Look, we need to catch a fresh vision of the glory of God. Before God can take up a man or a woman and really use that person, we have to catch a vision of the glory of God. Isaiah in chapter 6 caught a vision of the glory of God. And then God started to use him. Ezekiel, in that first chapter, saw visions of God. He saw the glory of God, and God used him. Paul, on that Damascus road, saw a vision of the glory of God, and he was blinded to the things of that world from then on. John the Apostle caught a vision of the glory of God. And before God can take us up and use us the way that he wants to use us, we have to catch a vision of his glory, that we might really see him as he really is. But then too, God glorified himself in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:8 it says this, "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." God not only came into the Garden of Eden with his voice, he came into the garden with his Shekinah glory to show himself to Adam and Eve in that way, and they saw the glory of God. But of course we know they rebelled against that glory, and because of that, God had to put an angel, 2 angels at the entrance to the garden, and through their flaming sword, they barred the glory of God from man at that particular time. But then too, God expressed himself in glory to Moses. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. I'm just watching that clock. I've never felt so nervous in all my life. I can handle 2 a little bit, but a whole nursery full, it's enough to frighten any person. And like the preacher, well, one time, the little boy went to church with his mother, and the little boy said to his mother, "Mum, what's that man up there doing?" "Oh, he's the song conductor, you know, he conducts the singing." "Oh, that's interesting. What are those plates up there on the table?" "Well, that's how we take up the collection." "Oh," he says, and the preacher got up to preach, and he says, "Mum, what does it mean when the preacher takes up his watch before he starts to preach?" "Oh, that means absolutely nothing, you know." So we've got to be mighty careful today. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. Notice what it says. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses needs a new vision for a fresh start. Show me thy glory. There are some of you here today, and you're engaged in a Christian work full time for the Lord. And maybe this week, God wants to give you a fresh vision of his glory, so that you go back to your place to serve him. Maybe there are elders here today, and church leaders, and God needs to give you a fresh vision of his glory, to go back to your place, to serve him, no matter what you're engaged in, a Sunday school class or whatever service for the Lord. God wants to give you a fresh vision of his glory. Now notice too what it says in verse 20, 23. Or rather, let me read on down through the chapter. Verse 18, and then we read from verse 20. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall be no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back, but my face shalt not be seen. Thou shalt see my back, or in other words, thou shalt see my afterglow. And here we see Moses, and he catches a vision of the Lord. Now in chapter 34, and in verse 5 it says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse 29. And it came to pass, and when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Verse 33. Till Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took off the veil until he came out. Here is Moses, and he captures a vision of the glory of the Lord. Now in 2 Corinthians 3:13, Paul gives us the reason why he veiled his face. It says, not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now in the Garden of Eden, when they saw the glory of the Lord, that glory passed. And here, we are going to see that the glory that Moses saw, that was a passing away thing. Now turn over to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Here is the tabernacle with no external beauty, and yet inside that tabernacle, that tent, made with skins, was the glory of the Lord. And that's exactly what it's like even in our own lives. In our own lives is the glory of the Lord. And then too, in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Good practice in turning up Bible verses. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And verse 5 it says this, and David said, Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is builded for the Lord must be very magnificent, of fame, of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. And in 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 10 it says this, and it came to pass that when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Now here's a beautiful temple that God has built through Solomon. David couldn't build it. David was a man of war. Solomon's son built the temple. And David gathered together all this precious stones and gold and silver, and he had it all together. And Solomon was able to build this fabulous temple. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 9 verses 3 to 6 it says this: when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built, and the food at his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, his cupbearer also and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, It was the true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Here's this magnificent temple, and the Queen of Sheba comes up to admire Solomon's temple. But the tragedy of it is, it's all going towards the glory of Solomon, and not towards the glory of the Lord. And we haven't got time this morning, but we could see from Ezekiel how that the glory of the Lord departs from the temple. And you can write over across the temple, Ichabod, the glory has departed. You see, when we start to glorify ourselves, God cannot express His glory through our lives. Look up the book of Haggai with me. The book of Haggai, chapter 2. Haggai, chapter 2, verse 6. But thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will make all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. The second temple that was built after the captivity was nothing compared to the temple of Solomon. And yet God in His glory shone out of that temple in a far greater way than even as He shone through the temple of Solomon. But then too we come to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 verse 14 it says this: and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And here we see the glory of Jesus Christ. But how did that glory shine with the disciples? Will you read about it in the book of Luke chapter 9? Look to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. You see, the garden was a temporary manifestation of the glory of God. Moses was just a temporary manifestation of the glory of God. The tabernacle, the temple, was just a temporary manifestation of the glory of God. And here we see Jesus Christ is appearing in glory with Moses and Elijah. It says in verse 28, and it came to pass after 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, they talked with him, two men, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. Now note, and they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. You know, oftentimes we don't see the glory of God because as believers, we're asleep. We're not aware. We're not sensitive to spiritual realities in our life. But notice, why did they appear with Him? They spoke of His decease. So even the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ in His flesh on this earth at this time was just a passing of the glory of God. But then, too, I want you to listen as I read the time in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21-22. It says this, "...in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple of the Lord, in whom you're also built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Now in 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7 it says this, "...for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now notice what it says. "For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." You see, it's God's glory and delight to take of the base things of this world and through that to shine through with His glory. What a thrill. You see, the reason why creation was created, the reason that Moses had experienced the glory of God, the reason why the tabernacle and the temple were built, were all to express the glory of God. But now Paul says, look, you are the temple of the living God. Your body is the temple of the living God. Now God wants to express His glory through your life and mine. When I was in Fiji some time ago ministry, we walked through a lot of Hindu temples and complexes, and painted on the outside of every Fijian Hindu temple was the deities that were supposed to live inside the temple. And in the Hindu religion, there are four basic deities. And I thought to myself, that should be the way with us Christians. We should be showing on the outside, reflecting on the outside, the deity that lives on the inside, right? Even as the moon reflects the glory of the sun to the darkened part of the earth, we should be reflecting the glory of God to a world around us today that's in so much darkness and sin, that desperately need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27. It's the most incredible verse to me in all of the scriptures. It says this, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's a tremendous thing. Christ in us, the hope of glory. But praise God, even the church is only a temporary thing. I'm looking for that day with you when we're going to hear that shout. There's going to be a trumpet blast, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in glory. And then there's going to be the personal presence of Christ in this world, when He's going to manifest the whole of His glory to the whole of the world. In Matthew 24:30 it says, "And when He shall appear, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and there shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Matthew 25:31, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, and they shall sit upon the throne of His glory." Colossians 3:4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall He appear also with Him in glory," or as the glorified ones. What a thrill to think that this is the position that God has brought us to in our life. And we're going to see Him, we're going to be with Him. But as that beautiful old hymn says, "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace. Not at the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." God has chosen believers today to do that which He made creation, that which He shared with Moses, that which He demonstrated through the temple and the tabernacle, that He might shine through with His glory to those around about us who need so much Jesus Christ. "I want Christ," said Paul, "to be manifested in my body, whether it is by life or by death." The compelling motive in the life of the child of God must be to glorify God. You know, Billy Bray, the old Welsh preacher one time, incredible conversion. I don't know whether you've read much about Billy Bray, the old Welsh tin miner. Incredible man. He says, I used to be a doubter, but now I'm a shouter. And now he used to walk down the road and just praise God and shout glory to God all the way. And one man was dying on his deathbed, and Billy Bray was sharing with him, and this poor old man said, oh, Billy, he says, if I had the power, I'd shout glory to God. And Billy Bray said to him, listen, man, when you had the power, why didn't you shout glory to God? And look, we've got that power today. Let's shout glory to God. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Look, I want you to sing a song with me in closing, and I don't know whether you know this song very well, but we'll try it anyway. And it's not on the hit parade in Australia, but maybe here, 675. Let's see if you know it. It says, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. Hey, Eddie,
yes.
What does hallelujah mean?
Praise the Lord.
Oh, you know, that's the first Jewish word that you've learnt today. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's your first word in Hebrew. And maybe you can go on to study a little bit more from there. 675, Eddie, would you conduct it for us? Thank you.
We'll have to sing it a cappella.
What's that?
We'll have to sing it a cappella, that is, without the piano.
Do you think they can handle it?
Oh, yes.
Oh, good.
There you go.
Shall
we stand? Okay.
Actually, you've learned two Jewish words this morning. The first one was hallelujah, and the second one was a cappella. And a cappella is a Jewish word which means do the best you can. Now, with the nursery threat hanging over my head like the sword of Damocles, we hasten on, and we have to begin with one more C that I didn't have time to give to you last night. I want to make sure you get all your vitamin C. You notice last night we had two of the C's. We had confrontation and we had confusion. There's another C that needs to be mentioned, and if we don't use the last one, the first two aren't going to mean anything to us at all. And the third and the last C of the message last night is consecration. We need to mention this in the story of Gideon as we are pursuing this. Now, there is a purpose in my leaving the last point until the next session, because you remember that Eddie made an announcement earlier on about the sale of the tapes. Well, if you, in a rare possibility, want to buy one of these tapes, this necessitates the fact you'll also have to buy the next one to get the last point of the previous outline. We do this with a plan and purpose in mind. It helps in the sale of tapes. Now, by this you have surmised that we're back again in the book of Judges in chapter number 6. If you still happen to have your Bible open to that place from last night, you may sit there rather smugly while the rest of us hunt up the index to find out what page Judges is on, and then laboriously find it in the Old Testament, and then find our way through the maze of chapters up to chapter number 6. So we are beginning then, or we did begin our study, in Judges chapter number 6, beginning with verse number 7 and going through verse number 24. And before we go on from that point this morning, let me give you that third and final C, which is consecration. You recall that we noted there was a man named Gideon. He did not think very highly of himself as regarding doing the will of God. He, like many of us, gave the Lord a number of excuses, not reasons really, but excuses, as to why he could not do the will of God. The Lord himself found Gideon in a rather ignominious place, and that was he was hiding inside a wine press trying to thresh out a few grains of food for himself and for his family. And this is the place at which the Lord found him, and of all things called him a mighty man of valor. Now, mighty men usually do not hide, and men of valor are usually not afraid of the enemy. And so it was not that God found him then as a mighty man of valor, but in the mind of God, potentially, he was the mighty man of valor, which he eventually came to be. Now, don't lose sight of our overall theme all of this week, and that is we need to remember what we are trying to do with Gideon. Gideon is not a fellow who simply one day, all of a sudden and very suddenly, just stood up and smashed a bunch of pitchers and allowed a bunch of torches to shine. There was a rather long, laborious, believing pathway that led Gideon to the point to where he was ready for that great culmination. But before there's any point of victory in your life and mine, God has to lead us through a schooling process. And very often we don't give God much cooperation in this, but God does it anyway. And so our purpose then this week is to see the lessons that are true in the life of Gideon to bring him to the point whereby we usually remember Gideon, and that is the sword of the Lord and of Gideon and great victory over the Midianites. It didn't start at that point. In other words, God doesn't have any super saints. And sometimes, especially I find amongst young people, we seem to think this. I would love to be an Abraham or a David or a Paul or a Barnabas or somebody, but I'm just not built to be one of those people. I don't have the spiritual qualifications. I don't have the necessary personality. I have not been cast into the right segment of society or environmental situation, and therefore I place all of these people up on a high pedestal, but I know I just cannot attain that. Now that's a trick of the devil. He wants you to think this so you won't strive. He wants you to think this so you won't be a victorious, growing Christian. But whether it's a Gideon or an Abraham or a David or a Paul or whoever it happens to be, these are common, ordinary people just like you and I are, except they have said, I want the will of God to be done in my life. Now, when you think of all that God does for you, he doesn't have to begin with very much to begin with, does he? He says, all right, I have given you by marvelous revelation your book of instructions. Here it is right here. Each and every one of you have one. If you don't have one, the bookstore is open right after this meeting and you can get one. And he says, I have all the things that you have need of in this book. Here's all the rules and regulations, the promises, the encouragement, all of the things that you have need of to know what you're supposed to do. Above and beyond that, you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who will lead you and guide you and empower you and cause you to know the things that you are supposed to do every day that you live upon the face of this earth. Furthermore, I have given you great and exceeding promises. The promises of God are in the Lord Jesus Christ, yea, and in him, amen. Now, the Lord also says, beyond that, whatever job I want you to do, I will give unto you specifically and individually the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that you will be able to do the job that you are supposed to do if you desire to follow my will. Now, when you think of all those things, the Lord doesn't have to find very much by way of good, useful talent within us, does he? Because most of all, he does everything for us. He is simply looking for a willing heart that will say yes. And when the heart yields to the Lord, that's when the miracles begin to happen. That's when the Christian moves out for God. Now, Paul discovered this on the moment of his conversion. First of all, he said, who art thou, Lord? And then immediately afterwards, after he'd received the answer to that question, he said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Some Christians never get to asking that second question. But you notice the place that Lord occupies in both of those questions. Regarding salvation, Lord's right at the end. Who art thou, Lord? Because usually, regarding salvation, the Lord is the last thing that we try, if I can say thing, because I'm thinking of plans of salvation. Usually we go to the Lord last. We try everything else first. But then regarding consecration or dedication or going on with the Lord or attempting to be a Gideon, Lord has to come first in that question. Because unless you and I first of all say, Lord, we will never get around to asking him, what would thou have me to do? So Lord has to come first. So we find this consecration mentioned here. This consecration of Gideon is based upon two points. It's based upon the last part of verse number 14 of Judges 6, where the Lord says, have not I sent thee? Now that's Christian commission. When the Lord says, this is what I want you to do. It's not Peter saying concerning John, what would thou have this man to do? We have some of that going on these days too. This is, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord saying, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. And every single one of us who says, I want to serve the Lord, I want to be a victorious Christian, will have this commission given him or her by the Lord. Have not I sent thee? That's commission. Now the second part is the last part of verse number 16. The Lord says, surely I will be with thee. Now that's companionship. And our consecration or dedication, whatever you want to call it, will entail these two things. You and I must be aware, first of all, of the commission that you have and that I have to do. There will be different commissions because the jobs are different. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are different. What would thou have me to do? This is the commission I have of God. God wants me to be this. God wants me to do this. That's the commission. And every Christian will receive it who desires to follow Christ. And the second part is equally important. That's companionship. Am I not with thee? Just by way of quick illustration, you may recall that in the segment of information given to us about Noah's Ark, the Lord says at one point when it's time for Noah and his family to go in the ark, the Lord says to Noah this, come thou and thy family into the ark. The Lord invites him in. Well, now you can't invite somebody in unless you're in yourself. So the Lord is in the ark. He's going to be with Noah in that particular point. Come thou and thy family into the ark. And you can always go safely where the Lord is, can't you?
Amen.
Now, when the flood is over and the waters have assuaged and all that rest of it has taken place, and it's time for Noah and the family to go out of the ark, you find that the Lord says unto him, go forth out of the ark. The Lord's still in there with him. He says, all right, now it's time to depart. But by the time Noah begins to make his way out of the ark, then the Lord says, come forth out of the ark. Now the Lord is out of the ark and inviting Noah. Wherever Noah is supposed to go, the Lord is already there. That's what I've been trying to say. It took me 12 minutes to say it, but that's what I wanted to say. If the Lord says, go there, you're going to find that by the time you get there, the Lord's already there. And if the Lord says, all right, now reverse it. It's time to leave here and go to here. You'll find that not only does the Lord give you direction to go, but by the time you get to where you're supposed to be going, you find the Lord is always there. And that's companionship. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's a wonderful thing. A young girl who was newly saved said to me one time, I think I've just read the most horrible verse in the entire Word of God. And I said, share it with me. And she said, where the Lord says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of this age. I said, I thought you thought it was a terrible verse. She says, it's one of the most horrible verses I've ever read. And I said, lay that on me again. I don't quite get through that. And she said, well, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But, you know, I've been going places that really a Christian ought not to go. And one day I read that verse, that the Lord Jesus Christ is with me whithersoever I go. And I was terribly embarrassed and ashamed to have been taking the Lord into some of the places where I was going. And so I quit going. Now, I've never heard that verse interpreted that way before. But if the Lord used it, thank the Lord for it. Isn't that right? We get a lot of wonderful translations these days. Some translations that are not so wonderful, but we have other ones as well. All right, let's hurry along with consecration. We're still working on last night's message. You notice also, now this follows then a series of offerings in verse number 20. You notice, however, God chooses the offerings that are connected with life. And the broth is poured out upon the ground. But that which was associated with life, that was which was flesh and that which was unleavened bread, the Lord says, I want that that is associated.